morning and welcome worship of the Lord.
Some of us had some difficulty getting here this morning due to the not just the weather, but also the road closures as well. Thankful that we can be here. Perhaps it's a little parallel to, as an apostle said, that through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. We'll cross the river, and that final crossing the river will be our entrance into the assembly of God's people just beyond the river. Well, it's a blessing that we have a foretaste of that together today as we come into the presence of God and worship Him. A little bit of feedback here. You notice I have a bit of a cold, so bear with me today. Let us worship the Lord. Let's direct our hearts and our minds to His Word. Our call to worship comes from Isaiah chapter 46. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yes, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. It's the promise of the Lord our God who reveals to us that He alone is God. He alone is the one who is able to save us and to bring us righteousness. And so let us come before Him. Let's bring Him the offering of our hearts and of our lips. Let's come before Him now in a moment of silent prayer, asking the Lord for His Spirit to enable us to worship Him. Stand if you are able. Psalmist says, truly my soul waits upon God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Receive God's greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing to God's praise, Psalter number 28, words from Psalm 19. The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God.
Thank you.
God's law is given to us, given to his people, the purposes of his grace, that we might, it says in Psalm 19, allow our hearts and minds, our thoughts, our actions to be searched by that law, that sin there might be revealed to us. Sin that's still in the working. Sin that has been having an influence upon our attitudes and our thoughts and our dispositions and our impulses. And that we might acknowledge that before the Lord and confess that. God's law is given in summary. And it is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. That is the first commandment. The second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God calls us to love him. He rightly requires the love of our whole being, perfect love, which in ourselves we're not able to do because of the love of ourselves and the hatred of God. About being redeemed by Jesus Christ and being renewed by his Holy Spirit, we are enabled to bring ourselves before him, not perfectly, still yet in sin. But he does give to us his grace. And that grace not only is for the forgiveness of our sins, but also for the empowerment to do good works unto the Lord in our lives, to serve him. And he gives to us then continually, that we might be supplied, we might be continually equipped. He gives to us continually the means of grace, his word and sacraments, so we might be built up in his grace. Isaiah chapter 55, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. It goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And here's the effect, the power, the design of God that God has in his word. "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." It's a ministry in the power of God's word of grace to us that comes by his Spirit. The word that brings to us the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ for all of our sins. That word has such an effect upon us. Brings us to salvation. Look at this morning. It's the word that's able indeed to save us, our souls. Brings us to salvation and saves us to the uttermost, so that glorious picture of the new creation is there before us, all through Jesus Christ. To confess your sins before him then, knowing he forgives, and do you desire to walk in his ways. Well, God's law then is given to us for us to be instructed also in righteousness, to be instructed in thankful living before him. so that we might love him in all these ways. Let us hear God's law. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our song of response is number 117. Number 117, verses 1 through 3. Of our God in prayer. Let's pray. O merciful Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ. We confess, Father, that we have sinned against you. We confess, Heavenly Father, that our words, thoughts, and actions day to day still are stained with sin. And so also, Father, then, that of this past week as well, and even this morning. We thank you, Father, that you are merciful and gracious. We thank you that you have given your Son the sacrifice for our sins. It is in His name that we come before you. It is in His work that we see ourselves complete as we come before you. We know, Father, that this is no just conjecture of the mind. This is no simple theory or presumption, for you have declared it in your word, that it is indeed done, that it has been finished through and by Jesus' blood, that He has offered that blood, that He has gone beyond the veil for us in our place. And Father, you have made it clear that your throne of grace is open, that we may come boldly before you, that we may have confidence as we come before you, that you will not cast us out. And we thank you, Father, that for that assurance that we have as we come and worship you this morning, as we are here in the house of the Lord, in your courts, in Jesus Christ, in the glorious sanctuary provided for us in Him. And Father, we thank you that you surround us here in your presence with all these manifestations of your grace and of your love. The covenant promises that you have remembered. Your grace in washing away our sins, clearing our guilt, cleansing our hearts and minds of its defilement, and purging our consciences, and diverting your wrath from off of us. You show to us that indeed our prayers as incense rise before you and you receive them. And you sustain us with the bread of our Lord Jesus Christ. You grant to us what we stand in need of, and so that our lamp does not go out before you. We are here in your presence, Father, surrounded by all the furnishings of your grace in Jesus Christ. So much more glorious than the tabernacle furniture. And we are here before you in the Holy of Holies, at the mercy seat over which the angels dwell, covering their eyes, covering their faces and their feet. We thank you, Father, here in your presence then. We know, O Lord, that you will look upon us with mercy and with love. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us of the polluting work of sin. Remove its filthy work, its filthy entanglements, its filthy spread into our desires, into our appetites, into the deep longings of our heart. Remove its spread from our words that we speak, and from the flood of emotions that rises up so often. Remove the root of bitterness within us, and we can be thankful and content and joyful in the Lord. And Father, let us, we pray, be able to put on by your Spirit's work in us the righteousness of Christ. And may that be seen in us. Thank you, Father, that you are faithful and that you are good. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that all your purposes for us in our salvation, in our sanctification, are not to dismantle us are not to undo our faith in you, are not to deprive us of any comfort in Christ, but instead to build us up in the Lord Jesus Christ and in greater assurance of your grace and of your Spirit's work. We thank you that the afflictions that we go through have a ministering effect within us and are accompanied by the Spirit and by Him yearning for us and calling us unto obedience and trust of Jesus Christ. Draw near to those who are elderly. Encourage their faith as they go through the challenges of health. Draw near to others in our congregation with health troubles as well. We pray that you surround those who are not able to gather with your people with your mercy and with your grace. We pray for those who are struggling, for those who have wandered from your grace. We pray, Father, that you'd show to them your love at Calvary, how merciful and forgiving you are. But also, Father, that they might be warned if they will not return and repent and draw near to you. We pray for Barb Ledgerwood. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon her this last week. After many changes of date, nevertheless, you caused it to happen. You preserved her, Father, unto her surgery. And, Father, you preserved her through that surgery as well, caused it to go well. We see this is from your hand, although this is a surgeon's hands that were working on her heart, yet it was your hand enabling him to do so and giving him wisdom and sustaining him, giving him every breath. We thank you, Father, that she is recovering. We pray, Father, that as there may be along the way some disruptions in that, we pray that you would continue to grant her recovery and that she might soon be able to go back home again. We pray you sustain her, bless her, and stand through this. Father, we also lift up before you the upcoming synod meeting for the ARP. We pray, Father, that as we draw nearer to that, and there are some deliberations to take place there, some discussions and perhaps decisions also that might arise out of that, we pray that there may be a spirit of submission before your word, a trust in you. There might be unity together in the truth and in Jesus Christ. And so we pray your blessing upon this time. We pray that there be warm fellowship in Christ, and there be much joy in the Lord, that you would knit together the hearts of all who would be there. We may pray that your work would be advanced, that this would be for the well-being of your churches and the glory of Christ. Father, we pray that your word then might continue to be advanced in our midst as well. And as we consider that word and even what it says of itself, we may see, Father, how it authenticates itself, how it needs no external corroboration from man, but rather it is your word to us. You have spoken. We pray that we may receive it as the word of God, and that may it effectually work in us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read God's word together, let us stand and sing our song of preparation, hymn number 407. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Let's stand and sing the three verses, 407. Looking again this morning at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And the second half of this chapter. I've entitled the sermon, The High Point of a Believer's Life. And in one sense, it's the high point referring to a believer, a sinner, coming to Christ. But in a much greater sense, speaking in an ongoing way, in terms of that high point from week to week of hearing His Word. And that's the focus, I believe, of this verse that James is bringing before us and the focus of the sermon. James chapter 1, verses 16 to 27. Let's hear God's holy, inspired, an authoritative word. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Our text is verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. O beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a week ago, people observed what's called Earth Day. And on that day, people are to think about humanity's impact on the planet and to find ways to lessen that impact on the planet and perhaps also celebrate this planet's richness and diversity of life. And being thankful for the beauty of the earth and being careful stewards of it are good and right things for us to do as those who are anointed to be kings, those who have been given charge of, put in charge of what God has given to us here on this earth. And yet, this Earth Day, we know, is much more than that. It's a religion. It's a religion in its own right. That calls for a creed to believe our thoughts. If you disagree, then you are right away considered to be antiquated and like a flat earther. It's you're synonymous to someone to a flat earther And we are to do certain things, whether or not it actually helps or not. The earth, in a way, becomes the god of the world, and this becomes the most important thing. But as believers in Jesus Christ, it's not about what we have done with the earth, although we should be good stewards of it. But as believers in Jesus Christ, the most important thing is, what have we done with Jesus Christ and with his word? Today and last Sunday is really the Word Day, not Earth Day. What is Jesus and his word to you? James is concerned with how these fellow believers, these fellow believing Jews, profess Christ. But not just profess Christ, even more so with how do they live for Christ? How they live Christ, professing Christ, but indeed then, but living Christ. Holiness of life must accompany a holy profession. A profession of faith in Christ must be followed by a living for Christ. You believe in Christ, you must then live Christ, James would have us to know. And this evidences itself in all that we do. But James is not dispensing then with doctrine. But he sees that there is such a connection between doctrine and life, profession and living. And so he's still concerned with doctrine. We see here that he's pointing us to the fact that in order for us to not just be doers of the word, we have to be hearers of the word. We have to recognize then what the word is. There is a relationship that the believer must have with the word of God. Everyone has a relationship with food. You all do. And I certainly do. It might be much about dieting and weight loss and fasting. Perhaps, or not. Everyone eats. Everyone eats. Generally, everyone daily eats. Unless you're on an IV, but your body's still getting outside nutrition. And so your body relies on food for nutrition and energy. But so also your soul. Your soul upon spiritual food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word, right, that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is your relationship to God's word? Is it that you're trying to remember as you go on in your week a little bit about it that you receive from it? Is it a bit of dabbling in God's word and random sampling of his word from time to time? Just opening up his word to wherever you open it and reading a few verses here perhaps or there. Are you famished for God's word? Perhaps maybe never having tasted it. Never having feasted upon God's word. Perhaps, do you systematically reading through that word? And find it your delight and what sustains your soul day by day, moment to moment. Let's consider that together. The necessity of a right relationship of us with God, but also then with his word. To consider, first of all, our approach to the word. Our approach to the word, and then secondly, our receiving the word, and then the power of the word. First, our approach, the approach to the word. James says that therefore we must lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now we have seen how James has discussed trials in this chapter, the beginning of this chapter, and the need for endurance, the need for patience, and the need for wisdom in the midst of these trials. And he says we may ask God for wisdom. We may ask that, but we must do so in faith because God does give liberally. He is the Father of lights who loves to give good gifts. And by his will, by his good will towards his children, he brought us forth by his word. He made us his children by his word so that we might be that first of the harvest of righteousness. So that his children might be the leaders, so to speak, in this harvest of righteousness. And James then makes it clear that in order for this to take place, we must be swift to hear. Not just anything. Not just everyone. We must be swift to hear that word. And slow to speak. And slow to wrath. And we must seek the righteousness of God. And so he's teaching us here that wickedness, it comes from our own hearts. It's not just simply out there. but we are drawn into temptation by the lusts of our own hearts. The unrighteous wrath of man is the buildup of emotions due to sinful, selfish concerns of the heart. These sinful preoccupations of the heart with our own comfort, with our own security, with our own space, with our own time. Our worship of ourselves, our desire to be recognized, all this we must lay aside. We must lay aside in coming to God's Word. Coming to God's Word, then we need to see that there's an antithesis, a line of separation between good and evil. And that this extends even to ourselves. It's not just me on this side with God and His Word and other people on that side. But no, even into our own hearts. Between the evil of our hearts and the righteousness of the Lord. This evil we must lay aside. All filthiness, says James. Filthiness, you know, in doctrine class, that word filthiness speaks of the defiling effect of sin. It's not just a filthiness out there, a filthiness that you find in sewer pipes or in the gutters of the city. It's a filthiness of the heart that is like the leprosy of a leper. You can't just get rid of it. Sin has a defiling effect. It came into the heart of Adam and Eve, and their thoughts and their attitudes and their desires were all affected. You lie, or you do something wrong, and then you want to lie to cover it up. And then you want to protect what you said. You want to protect your own reputation after that. You see how it goes from one thing to the other. You touch that dirt. And you touch the wall, and the dirt is on the wall. You touch your face, and it's on your face. That's what sin does. Lay aside all this filthiness. In other words, what he's saying, that laying aside, put it off. Put it off. The pollution of our emotions, the pollution of our tongue, in our tongues, our ears, and our eyes. Must lay aside the superfluity of naughtiness. This is an interesting phrase here in the King James. Naughty was a word that was not just used for children's bad behavior, but adults as well, not just at Christmas time, but any time. Rampant wickedness, James is speaking to us of. It must be put away. The sin that's being spoken of is being caught up in these sinful desires that lead to corrupt, idolatrous pursuits. Where I must do this. I am going to do this. And nothing's going to stop me. Not God's word. Not what other people say. James later condemns worldly living that's built on the backs of the oppressed. But so also he condemns words that are filled with bitterness, contempt, that bring about infighting and strife, demanding this and that, as if life is all about what we get. And the church is just a commercial enterprise, and it must yield to my preferences and my desires, because it's my church. This, he says, is adultery before God. And his spirit yearns jealously. In other words, these people, these professing believers are on this pursuit. They're on this path. They're on this track. And they don't want to turn from it. But they're not going to acknowledge it either. But so it is. And this must be laid aside when you're coming to God's Word. This is antithetical to God's purposes of grace and of holiness for us. We recognize that we are not our own, but belong to Jesus Christ, to God. How must we come to God's Word? Peter expresses it this way. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Laying that aside, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. How can we come to God, before God, and receive His Word while such sinful cravings are stirring up in the heart and the mind? We've all had that. The things of the week. Perhaps what that person has said to me. And how it bothers me and how I'm so upset by it. That. Why they won't do this for me. We get filled with this bitterness. And it blocks our receiving the word. It takes our attention away from it. And we're so preoccupied with what we're going to buy this week. Or the place we're going to go. That there's no hunger for the bread that God is setting before you. We're to put that off. You see, James is pastoral here. He's concerned for your soul. Put these off as filthy clothes. It's not just distance yourself a little bit or yank and pull on that a little bit. But rather, like clothes, you can just rip them off. You can just take it off. It's like your mom says that you're going to go off to the pool on a hot summer day, but you got to get going now. And so you take off those clothes just like that, and you get your swimsuit on, the towel, and there you are, with that same resolution and that same power that the Spirit gives, we're to put off that sin. Our hearts are to be dressed in love of God. The love of Christ, not in such self-exalting sinfulness. When you look at it in terms of the imagery that's coming up in this verse, the implanted word. I think of it this way. In order to have that flower bed, that garden ready for planting, what do you do in the springtime? You first of all clear out all the vines. You remove all the rocks and the sticks. You pull out all the weeds that maybe have come up. You turn over the soil. You flatten it out and flatten out all the bumps so that it's all ready to receive that seed. Is that the state of our hearts as we come before God? This is why there's been a good tradition, many good traditions, the Reformed tradition, but that of preparing for Sunday. Preparing for Sunday. This is a necessity of laying aside, resting from our labors, resting from going to the store on Sunday, resting from going to work on Sunday, resting, setting it aside as the holy day of the Lord in order that our hearts are ready to receive His Word. In our day and age, it's necessary for us to think very practically about that in terms of how the world finds its way into our lives through our devices. To find out how addicted we are to our devices by whether we're able to set them aside on Sunday. Not open those apps. James tells us to put off this wickedness and receive the word. Now he's not saying that without the word we are able to turn from sin. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you have this power within yourself. that the sinner has this power within himself to just choose righteousness and come to God's word and receive salvation. We know from the rest of Scripture that's not true. That we are dead in sins and trespasses, that it is God who makes us alive, and he does so through his word. And that word is the seed of our generation, which we're looking upon. Even that word of implanted word makes it clear that's not what he's saying here. No, this speaking to believers, those who have been already implanted with this word. That as they come to worship, as believers, we need to take time to review our hearts and our minds before God. We read his law before his word is open to us. Do we allow that law to speak and to challenge our own desires and our cravings? Do we allow it to speak to actual sin that's going on in our life, or just the sins that have been committed? Are we challenged in terms of our desires, in terms of our cravings? Do we feel its rebuke? Is there a time of humble confession and repenting and turning to Christ? Having those weeds cleared out and set on the path of desiring to live for Jesus Christ. It's at those times we especially desire the word. We know we need it. We need the bread. Approach to God's word, but secondly, James speaks of our receiving that word. And James says that with meekness we are to receive the word. I mean, he describes the word as the implanted word, having a quality of germination, of springing up, right? Of growing. The implanted word has to do with seedlings that are planted. That when you put them in the soil, so you have done this. You put the seeds in the soil and you watch as the first little leaves, the first sepals, they spring forth out of that. You see that green coming out, sprouting from the dark soil. Life. There is life in that seed. Well, James makes it clear that this is what happens in believers. It has happened. And he says, it's the word he uses, implanted word, makes it clear this has already happened to those who believe. It's already happened to them. This is something that's taken place already in the past, in a certain moment in time, and it's something that happened to them. It wasn't something that they did. They didn't plant themselves in the word, and they didn't plant the word in themselves. No, it was planted in themselves, apart from anything that they did. This is an aspect of their regeneration, as you see in Scripture. James has spoken of God who has brought them forth, how he begot them, how as a parent he has brought these children into the world. He is a source of their life, the source of where they came from. Their soul has come to life. And they are children of the Lord. And the whole reason is because of the sovereign work, the sovereign activity of God. Not because of their choice, first of all. At all. But God, this is being born again. Before they were dead, but now made alive by the Spirit of God. No one's able to change their hearts themselves to bring forth life where there was none. But the Spirit uses the word alongside regeneration as calling, or you speak of it together as effectual calling. Peter calls the word in terms of the way it's used as an instrument in our calling, as a seed of regeneration. James here calls it the implanted word. The implanted word. Now, he doesn't mean, as some would say here, the innate word. But the word that's just in us from birth, from a natural state, is just in us. No, not apart from God working it in us and planting it within us. He is speaking of that which God has brought within us and brought us to a knowledge of Himself in the Word. He's worked in our hearts by the Spirit. And out of that, He brings forth faith and living for Christ. But James makes it clear that that word that has been implanted in us, we must continue to receive. We must continue to receive. That we are not just to sit and just be in the presence of God. And like a magnet is in the presence of the other magnet, that magnet will automatically have an effect on it and draw it to itself. That so also, if we're just here, even though we might be sleeping, even though we might be sick, even though, not sick, but distracted, even though we might be, our minds might be on something completely different, preoccupied with sin, that as long as we're there by the word, that it's going to somehow mysteriously have an effect on us. No, he says we must receive it. We must receive it. There's a responsibility that's laid upon believers. The word of God is to be actively listened to, as the word is preached. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Am I doing that? See, children, as we spend this long every week, right? This is not just for your parents. It's not just for the preacher to offload some concerns he has. But this is for the Lord God to speak to you. It's for you. And you need to hear it. You might not understand it all. Your questions that you bring to your parents. What did this word mean, Mom? What did this word mean? It's a great practice for parents to ask questions of their children when they go home or on the drive home. Bobby, what was the sermon about this afternoon? Did you understand it? What did the minister say when he said this? What was the analogy he used? The example he used? Do you remember it? Were you listening? Were you trying to understand? God says to us, to you, receive this word that's been implanted in you. Search it out, like the Bereans. Seek for the system of truth in it. Seek to see the glory and grace of God, Jesus Christ in it. Seek to understand God's will for you. How you are to grow. Ask for His Spirit to enlighten the eyes of your heart so that you can understand. And you're convicted, you're moved, you're drawn to Christ and to live for Him. This we must do, James makes clear, with meekness, with humility. God brought us a new life by His sovereign activity using the Word. But does that mean that we having that implanted Word, that we are now sufficient? That we need nothing else? That we can just live on the days of our life? We don't need to attend the church of the Lord. We don't need to receive the bread of God before us in His Word preached to us. That we are now sufficient. See, that's prideful. and not where God would have his people to be. We need the word. Each one of us does. I need the word. You see, it's not just unbelievers who need to be taught and turned and directed by God's word, but we need to. And we must then with meekness come before God and his word. God, who spoke all creation into being by his word, he speaks that word to us. That word that creates faith, that word that creates obedience and trust and righteousness within us. We need to be in the place where that word comes to us with his authority. It needs to come to us from him who knows all things, who knows us, everything about us. There is not a believer on the earth that does not still need to be further directed, further rebuked, further taught. And yet, don't we often exempt ourselves from needing to hear God's word by our indifference, by our distraction, by our preoccupation with sinful things? Doesn't that preoccupation, doesn't that distraction actually emphasize our need to hear God's word? Like many times, approached God's word and heard it preached and began with thinking, I'm not going to receive much of God's word today. I don't think. This preacher from that denomination, it's going to be the same old, same old. And then they preach the word, God, the Spirit guiding them, and the word guiding them, rather than from their denominational box. God humbled me. Had to humble me. But God's word is read and preach, what goes on in your mind? Children, what goes on in your mind? The settling down. Now we've got some time to dream about vacation, or being with friends, watching the clock to see probably another 5 minutes, maybe another 10 minutes before he's done, before I can talk with my friends. Or is it God is speaking to us? The words of eternal life. That's what they are. That's what James makes clear at the end of this verse here, the last words of the verse. We see the power of the word here. James says the word is able to save your souls. To save your souls. And the mention of the word souls here brings before us the fact of the effects of sin upon who we are spiritually. Many commentators take this as a metonym, that is, that the soul, a metonym is something of one part representing the whole thing. They say this, the soul here represents the whole person. In a certain sense, it does. They say, you know, that there's an accident or a fire and 200 souls were lost. It'd be quite a disaster. We don't mean just the souls. We mean the bodies. Bodies died. The whole person experienced death. But James is speaking about the effects of receiving the word. So I think he's using that word soul deliberately as opposed to the person. It's not that he's guaranteeing through the word preached to you that you're going to have better food on your plate tonight by receiving the word. Or that your arthritis is going to disappear from your body. No, he's bringing us to the very root of our problems in this world. It is the nature and status of our souls with regard to God. that it is in condemnation apart from the grace of God. The soul that sins shall die. The repentant thief on the cross, he still died. His body died, but his soul went to paradise being saved. This is the word that is able to save your souls. Indeed, it will save your bodies also in the resurrection. But spoken here particularly is the soul, the need to recognize the effect of sin upon the soul and upon the inner life of the believer. Salvation from sin and condemnation is through the Word, James makes clear here. It's through the Word. You see, if this is not a concern for you, there's no reason to be here. There's nothing else to offer. We don't have the remedies for the best, most healthy living here. We don't have the remedies for the happiest kind of friendship you can possibly have, or the best financial, the best plan for your finances. Or how to fix your car so it won't leak oil again. The Word, which is able to save your souls. For sin-sick souls. For those who know the guilt of sin. Who by God's Spirit, speaking in His Word, sense the judgment of God upon them. His wrath that they deserve to experience. And they long to be released, to be right with God, at peace with God. Here's Christ in His Word. For you, the Word has power in bringing before you Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And that Word, then by the Spirit of life, will open up your eyes of your heart and of your mind and bring you to salvation in Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit within you. And James is saying then that we must continue to receive this Word with meekness, that being able to save our souls. You see, he's not just speaking of conversion. He's bringing that before us and reminding us, and in case anyone has not yet experienced it, here's the Word that's able to save your souls. But not just. He's speaking also of salvation's whole work in us, in sanctifying us and presenting us before God complete in Christ at that day. Christ is able to save us to the uttermost. And what does this mean? It's the Word. It's the Word. God, by His Word, continues to nurture you in your inner life, in your soul, to nourish your inner life. So time and time again, as you're about to encounter that temptation, to go through that trial, to experience that heartache, to deal with that doubt, here is God again, bringing to you the Word, bringing to you His bread. Take it. Receive it. You need it. Apply to your heart so that you do not sin. So that you do not turn from Him and wander from Him. So that you not be caught up in yourself, in your own ideas. So that you see Jesus. You come to Him. Do you love Christ for sustaining you by His Word throughout your life? For shepherding you by His Word? Do you look then to His Word and humbly do so? Putting away your sin, putting away pride, ready to be taught, and to rest in the salvation that's given to you by Christ, and to be challenged unto further service to Him. See the importance, the primacy of God's Word in the ministry of a church. It cannot be overstated. No person may take that place of His Word. No other thing may take the place of God's Word. It is the height of the worship service. Not then its entertainment, not performances that the world might offer, not the wisdom of the world, but the Word of God. May God bring about growth, spiritual growth in us and in others by the ministry of His Word as we receive it humbly. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge, Father, even as we receive how we see how we receive that Word so often, even as we see how we deal with that Word so often, even as we see the place in our hearts and in our lives of Your Word, that we do not regard it as we ought, that we do not praise You and love You as we ought, as the One who has given to us the means of life for our souls. Father, we thank You that in this Word You give to us grace. You give to us Jesus for the saving of our souls. Oh, Father, continue to satisfy our souls and our minds then with this Word. May we dwell upon it, we pray. May we delight, have great delight as we bring it before our families or as we read it as singles, as we open it before our children as mothers, or as fathers, as grandparents, as we ponder it on our beds when we're no longer able to read it anymore because our sight is gone. May Your Word satisfy our soul. We thank You, O God, that You've given it to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How much could we love God's Word? There's no end. And Psalm 119 brings that before us of how amazing and glorious is the Word of God. Every single verse mentions it. Every single verse delights in that Word. Let us sing together from a few verses of Psalm 119 and turn to 257. 257, we'll sing the four verses. Oh, let my supplicating cry by Thee, my gracious Lord, be heard. opportunity to worship the Lord as we sing number 400, hymn 400. And as we do so, we'll bring to the Lord our offerings. Let's do so with thankfulness and with joy. We'll stand for the last verse of hymn 400. Doxology is hymn 493. Lift up your hearts and go with the Lord's blessing upon you. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.